to be out with us tonight. I was a little bit serious about hoping enough for a bus to be outside, but the one thing about God's Word, and I'm not just saying this because of the crowds being down a little bit, but if you can come away from a study, whether you're presenting a lesson up here, whether you're doing one for class, whether you can do it for just on your own with a curiousness about what God's Word has to say for us, and you can feel like you've been edified by God's Word, that you feel more able to teach somebody, that you feel more convicted as a Christian, it's successful, even if you don't get up and tell anybody about it. And that's what the Word is so powerful for. This past week, we've been talking about social righteousness. We've had three good speakers already, so for those that were able to attend already, you may not have to stick around here if it gets bad, but I do appreciate if you do stick around. Abe started off with the conditions of the family and the road ahead. Cody followed up that lesson with God's plan for the family. Kyle last night talked about man's idea for the family. And my role tonight is to talk about turning things around. Now, for those that were here last night, remember Kyle put that hook out at the end of his lesson and said, basically, I'm setting Roger up, so he's going to have to deliver tomorrow. Well, I'm just going to do the best I can from what I know God's Word to be. It was insightful to have each person giving their information that they provided to us. I think Abe exhausted himself with getting stats for his lesson there because I was going to try to use some of them, and I kind of went like Kyle last night. It's like, I'm just going to go ahead and basically show how the decline just kind of falls off the map on there. I really hope that, and it was very unfortunate that we didn't get Cody's lessons recorded on there. I'm hoping we can go back through that because I think that package of lessons is so beneficial for everybody today. All of us work with somebody. All of us have a family member. All of us have friends at school, friends in life that deal with really, really tough situations with the family. And it's the family that's going to be the core, or that word that I like to use so often, the crux. We talk about the crux of the matter. It's like boiling it down to the absolute core. That is where everything comes forth that's good. And if that core, the family, has any damage to start off with, whatever cause that might have been, it's going to be difficult for it to flourish. This time of year is a time of year that everybody's out planting gardens. And I've seen, Abe was showing me pictures of his daughter and his granddaughter, and maybe the two granddaughters, I'm not sure, I didn't ask him for sure, but everybody's got pictures like that because it's a fun time of year. You think about your grandma and grandpa, and I can look around the room, I know my mom and dad, especially mom, can think about her grandparents or her mom and dad just getting ready for that planting season. Well, planting, the growth of the things in the garden, the relationship that we have as human beings with each other and in the church, they're all related. There's a very symbiotic relationship with many things like that. When I suggested the idea for this whole series of lessons, and I appreciate everybody embellishing me with this because I think everybody else thought it was an important thing too, because we all know what the family has to go through. Social righteousness is something that we don't see very often. And it could really bring us down as individuals when we think about how the degradation of society has been, and how even religions that we see as those that don't follow God's Word have almost fallen off the map. And I think about this often. The Catholic religion has been a very strong presence for many, many years on the world. And while we see scriptural reasons to not do many of the things that they do try to focus on God. And I remember baseball players all the time when I was a kid, before they came up to bat, they did this sign that the Catholics make. So at least they were thinking about spiritual things. And now, you don't see hardly anybody even recognize that. We don't want to be doing something that's not wrong, but I'm just saying, even what there used to be has kind of been eroded. So it's why it's important for us to be in meetings like this. It's why it's important for us to talk about righteousness and try to fix these things. So let's get started. You're going to have to embellish me on the second point. I know we just finished football, but we're going to bring it up again tonight. Some of you may know who this person is up there with that picture. If my mom doesn't, I'm going to probably have problems with her afterwards because he was a coach and a leader of a team that she has a lot of fondness for. If you don't know who that is, I'm going to give you another hint. That trophy right there. I don't like the team that's got a flag back there behind it, but that trophy is given out at the end of every season for this particular sport. And that trophy is named for that man that you see above it right there. I think Seymour nods, so you guys are catching on. The quote from this man that I like the most and goes so well with my lesson: football, there's the sport, is like life. It requires perseverance, self-denial, hard work, sacrifice, dedication, and most of all, respect for authority. Doesn't that fit our role as Christians, as people that are trying to please God, with Him being the authority? Now, this individual was looking, what the authority he was talking about is the coaches, or the team owners, or those other managers that were on the team. People have to listen to them, or their jobs don't happen. I'll tell you, it's Vince Lombardi. That's the Lombardi Trophy. And our good friends at Wikipedia can tell us this. Vincent Thomas Vince Lombardi, born June 11, 1913, died September 3, 1970, the year I was born, was an American football player, coach, and executive. He is best known as the head coach of, and this should bring some happiness to my mom, the Green Bay Packers during the 1960s. This is some things that I didn't know about him. I knew he was pretty special, but where he led the team to 3 straight and 5 total National Football League championships in just 7 years. Look back up at that quote and see the things that this man believed and what he was able to accomplish, including winning the first 2 Super Bowls following the 1966 and 67 NFL seasons. If you don't know a lot about football, they didn't have Super Bowls until those years. That's when they started, and they won the first 2. Lombardi is considered by many to be one of the best and most successful coaches in NFL history. The National Football League Super Bowl trophy is named in his honor. He was enshrined in the Pro Football Hall of Fame in 1971. So, this man here has some pretty good success. But quotes like this is just one of many that he has. Very, very smart quotes. Very good quotes for just individuals to be thinking about their position in life. So the quote sticks. How do we apply that to turning things around? I'm going to continue with the sports theme, so please be patient with me if you don't like them. What's some big turnarounds in sports? On the Sports Illustrated site, and I've got the URL down there in the bottom, they have 14 of the biggest turnarounds in NFL history. I thought I hadn't known about this until I was working on this lesson, and I was like, that's perfect. That's exactly what we're talking about. How to turn something around when it's not going so well. The man in the air right there is one of the Indianapolis Colts. That picture was taken in 2012. In 2011, the Indianapolis Colts had 2 wins and 14 losses to end their season. What did they do the next year? In 2012, they had 11 wins and 5 losses, one of the biggest turnarounds in NFL history. The Miami Dolphins of 2008, if my sister was here, she would be very happy about them. She likes the Dolphins. In 2007, they had 1 win, 15 losses. But in 2008, they had 11 wins and 5 losses. We'll go through the rest of these. 1999 Indianapolis Colts. You might recognize that young man right there. In 1998, they had 3 wins, 13 losses. That's the year Katie was born. In 1999, 13 wins and 3 losses. Flip-flopped. They're absolute, totally opposite of what they had the year before. Now we're getting some older pictures. For one thing, I didn't even know they had the NFL in 1929, but in 1929, the New York Giants had a record in 1928 of 4 wins, 7 losses, and 2 ties. And yes, they used to record ties back then. And the year later, 1929, 13 wins, 1 loss, 1 tie. The 63 Oakland Raiders. 1962, they had 1 win, 13 losses. Pretty much the same thing we saw a moment ago. In 63, they had 10 wins, 4 losses. The St. Louis Rams in 99. 98, they had 4 wins, 12 losses. 13 wins, 3 losses the year later. Again, talking about turnarounds. 2004 Pittsburgh Steelers. 6 wins, 10 losses. 2004, 15 wins and only 1 loss. And I was going to put it up on the screen there, but then 2 years later, Big Ben pulled it off again, and then celebrated by driving around without a motorcycle helmet on and ran into a car and nearly killed himself. So, 2 turnarounds, I guess, there. A team that did good and somebody that should have been dead that managed to come back and play again. Not smart. 1975 Baltimore Colts. Now, when you say the Colts, this is really the true Colts team. This is not the Indianapolis team. I've never accepted that because when I was a kid, they were always the Baltimore Colts. So I'm still trying to adjust to that. In 74, they had 2 wins, 12 losses. 75, 10 wins and 4 losses. Patriots, come on. 75, 3-13, 11-3 the next year. And finally, I'm going to stop at number 10 just because That's where I was planning to stop, but they just happened to have the Cincinnati Bengals on there. The year that I graduated high school, well, the year before I graduated high school, Cincinnati Bengals had 4 wins and 11 losses. That's 1987. I was born in 1970, and from the time that I could recognize football, I thought they were a cool team. I liked them, but they lost all those years up to that point. In 1988, they had 12 wins and 4 losses and actually finally made it to the Super Bowl and got beat by San Francisco. So they didn't progress very far. So football is like life. We talked about the quote on there. What is the goal with football? Well, the goal is always obtaining the prize. Football players have a few different things. They want to have that ring. They want to say that I was the best in the NFL that year. And if their team can get the Lombardi Trophy, they just feel like they've got it made. Some players will work up to that point, and if they get it, they're done. They don't want to play anymore because it is a rough sport. So how do most people turn things around when the family struggles? We've talked about NFL a lot. What about the family? Well, a lot of people, and notice the word most up there. I've got it underlined. What do most people do when they want to try to turn around the family struggles? And they do what the NFL does. This is the Radio City Music Hall. In 2014, the Radio City Music Hall was turned into the location of the NFL drafts this year. What do the drafts do? Well, they basically go through all the talented college players, and they basically auction them off to teams. So what do most people do in life? Well, they kind of do the same thing that the NFL does. When they want to turn the team around, they just get rid of the people that aren't working out for them and get somebody new. That's what a lot of families do. A lot of married partners do. We've been talking about that the last few nights. Kyle, Cody, Abe, all three talked about this week. I'm married to this person. They're not suiting me. They're not meeting my needs. They're hard to get along with. They're either spending my money or they're taking my money or they're just not getting along well with me. I need somebody else. And they just want to fix it. And that's just the mentality for a lot of people today. And that's one reason why we see the divorce rates that have been so well illustrated by the other three men that have spoke this week. That's not how it's supposed to be. So what are some of the challenges to the modern family? Some of these things are things that we've talked about already. Some of these things going forward, just to kind of instill in your mind. In Abe's lesson on Wednesday were the numbers. That's one of the biggest challenges. If you were here that night, think about some of the numbers that he gave to us. Just staggering. The people that believe in the God that we believe, people that read the Bible, people that believe the family and how important it is. And again, we've got those on our website. Cody's lesson on Thursday, talking about the distance from God, how the Bible, the church, and religion, how people just aren't doing what God said to do. He laid it out for them. Are they applying it to their lives? And people aren't doing a very good job of that. Kyle's lesson yesterday, talking about peer pressure, temptation, social trends, and acceptance. People really want to be accepted. They want to be who they are. It's very important for people to be their own individual. And really what they're teaching is you don't have to do what you're supposed to do from a religious point of view. So what about me tonight? How do I turn things around? What can I suggest? Like Kyle talked about last night, he said he's not going to get up here and say how to raise a child because he hasn't had that experience yet. He's not going to go to Jenna and say, Jenna, tell me about this. She's like, I don't know. We're about to work on this together. But because of the magic of the marriage, of what God gives us to be able to do, we learn these things. I've been a parent for going on 16 years. It doesn't mean I'm an excellent parent. I can ask my kids and say, well, I don't know. Dad's kind of questionable sometimes. Have my kids ever seen me sin? Have you seen me do things that I shouldn't do? They absolutely have. I'm not proud of some of those things. I try to do a good job, so hopefully they've not been bad. But I'm an example to those kids. I'm an example to my wife. And one of the things I'll talk about towards the end of the lesson as we wrap things up is in the situation that I'm in, and I know some of the others of you are in situations like mine, as believers, as people that trust and believe in God, our spouses, even if they don't accept God, the Bible tells us that we can save them by our actions. They may not get out of hell or the punishment that God has for them because they have obedience that they need to carry out. But our actions are going to keep them very close to the most important things in life. I need to speed up. So, turning things around. To improve on any process, we must do things. Four points here. First, we need to take a status check or overview of the situation. That goes along with what Abe's lesson was on Wednesday night. Secondly, we need to review the original instructions or expectations. This is very business 101 right here, but that goes along with Cody's lesson. What does God say to do? Let's follow that. Okay, number three point, How do we evaluate the progress? That goes along with Kyle's lesson last night. How are we doing? What are we doing with what we hear and what we understand versus what God said? And then my point tonight, make correction. And then this whole thing cycles back through. I like the graphic that Kyle and Jenna had worked on, is those perpetual cycles. Well, this is what this is. Every time you get down to point number four, as a human being, you need to go back and start over again. Okay, let's make the correction. Okay, how's this working? What did God say to do? How am I doing with it? I got to go back. You just got to do that all your life, constantly cycling through those things. So how can we do this most successfully? Here's five steps. I keep bringing this back up because for me in the last year, this has made such a huge impact on me. I've talked about it in the lessons I've given just recently. I even pulled this picture back out of that same lesson. It is so important for us to think about these things, and I really had hoped that some visitors might be with us tonight, but for those that view this online, please pay attention to these words. Number one point, we have got to recognize God, His power and His might, and the foolishness of disbelief. I put these stats up when I did that lesson. Same thing that all of you saw probably that are here tonight. Our sun is said to be one star in nearly 300 billion, that is billion, in the Milky Way galaxy alone. So in that cluster of stars that you see on the slide that I have up for you now, our sun is one dot among 300 billion. Okay? Well, there's also an estimated 170 billion galaxies like ours thought to be in existence. So you take all those, so just take 300 billion times 170 billion, and that is just what we can visibly see, or what is expected to be out there. Science, I think sometimes, and I've seen this in the last year or so that I've been talking about this, I think proves more and more the fact that God exists by their own admissions. Science, as I talked about in this lesson, is an evidentiary-based education, or just a practice. They look at things, they tell you how it works based on how they look at things. But when they go back in time, there's some things they can't see. Kyle did a good job with his lesson on that. To tell people that there's this much stuff out there and shrink it down like the lesson I did a while ago and say, here we are on this planet taking up one little speck of space and say that it just appeared magically is so far beyond the faith that Christians have in a God. People have got to think about that. So this point number one, we have got to recognize God. Okay, once we do that, what's the next? Well, let me get these passages up here. First of all, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. Talked about these verses too. Romans 1:20, I think Abe talked about this. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. The they that we're talking about are all those people that were listed earlier in that passage. Again, when you see space like it is, and just look for a moment how it cannot possibly have just happened. Secondly, once we understand who God is and He's that powerful, we need to recognize who He is and heed His word that we have in our Bibles. So recognizing God's power and might in creation, heeding His word with respect and fear is the Bible. Ecclesiastes 12:13 through 14 says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all." It doesn't say we're supposed to just do that a little bit. It says His all. That's our whole purpose in life, is to fear God and keep His commandments, because everything else we do in life will be a product of that. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. He has us under a microscope that some of us forget about sometimes, and He will look at our lives. So, when we have to heed the word of God with respect and fear, God has expectations for each one of us. He has a plan for the family. We've talked about that this week. He has expectations for success. He doesn't expect us to try to just do the best we can and it probably to fail. He expects us to do the best we can with it and make it go as best we can. Because God has a reward for us, both in life and eternally. I think some of the other men have talked about that this week. It's not just eternity that we're aiming for. It's trying to have a good, happy life. Point number three, we follow God's plan for family behavior. Ephesians 6, we talked about that this week. Children obeying your parents in the Lord, that may be well with you. You may live long on the earth. And again, about the fathers. In verse 10, it's interesting. We don't get down to this verse too often when we're talking about the children and the fathers and so on. We talk about this verse in a separate way a lot of times. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We've talked about this before, but why does Paul have all those therefores at the end of things he talks about? And we just talked about that just a while ago. He brings this point up after he talks about children obeying your parents in the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. He brings this up because he's saying Satan is going to be there. We talk about the Christian armor because of the temptation that we often face. But part of that armor needs to be on because we need to try to follow this too. That's also difficult. Ephesians 5 and 6 talks about our bodies being designed for desire. That's just the way that God programmed us. When we go through our teenage years, we are attracted to the opposite sex. Part of relationships start by that. But we need to make sure that we are doing that in such a way to avoid sin. And that's the thing that I see, another thing about turning things around, is it's become so easy in society to tell everybody, that's okay, do what you want when you're a teenager, it's no big deal, you can go sleep with this person or that person, and sex is not that big a deal, just be really careful, as long as you take these certain things with you, you'll be okay, we just don't want any babies. Well, what that does is it gets a lot of young people doing things that they shouldn't be doing, and getting comfortable moving around between partners. And that lasts through life. You really see that start back in the 60s or a little bit earlier. And it's just become so prevalent now. I can't tell you how many pop songs, and there's a lot of songs I like that's on pop radio. But the songs typically revolve around, she's really hot, he's really hot, we're going to wake up together in the morning, don't forget me, I might not remember you. It's just so superficial. And if people get to the point, and us Christians have to be careful of that as fathers, mothers, aunts, uncles, grandparents. If we let that idea exist out there, people are going to be thinking that's the norm. And if it becomes the norm, we'll never have the dedication and families that we're after. Another point, marriage is God's plan for the natural man or woman. It's that way from the beginning. Wives need to submit to husbands, as was talked about. Husbands must show their love for their wives. Point number four, the family. Keeping God in focus is absolutely crucial. In Genesis 6, 1 and 2, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves and all whom they chose. I've talked about this in some of the lessons I presented before. We know that there's those views out there that people think, well, they were talking about angels here, and angels came down and had relationships with human beings. I think most of us here know better than that. What I understand this to be goes right back to what I presented before when Genesis tells us that after Seth, men began to call on the name of the Lord. We see the focus on God very present with the people, some people on earth. And what I see in this verse here is saying the people that were dedicated to God saw these beautiful women and they just kind of slipped out of what their responsibilities were and caused problems. I have to be careful about that because it's easy to say, these beautiful girls are always tempting these guys. That happens a lot of times in the opposite way, too. There's a lot of spiritually minded young women that are trying to do their best to try to live their lives godly before God. And they find some attractive man and kind of just deviate from the path a little bit. And the next thing you know, their hormones take over. And that's one of the things. That's what I talked about in the point a moment ago. Hormones are very important for us for the family cycle. But if they get out of control, they can lead to problems. I need to speed up a little bit. In Genesis 6, 7, because of what was happening here in 6, 1 and 2, the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. Romans 1, we talked about this too. For reason God gave them up to vile passions, people doing these things that were not proper, were not acceptable to God, and receiving in themselves the error of their way. What's another reason for trying to turn the family around? I think these two passages are real good ones to think about. The family keeping God in focus is crucial. You know, if we read Matthew 1, verses 1 through 16, and Luke 3, 23 through 38, that lineage would have gotten broken somewhere in between if families hadn't been dedicated to God. Christ could not have come through that history if somebody had just decided not to stick to what God had for them. Certainly God can control all things, but I'm just saying when we look back at this history, it would have been broken had somebody not done something that they should have. In Genesis 1, 27 and 28, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them, male and female, He created them. I pointed this out too. We'll go down to the very bottom of that. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. One thing that I see that happens a lot with the new alternative lifestyles that you see is what I almost call the farming out of children. It's become a commodity. Two women decide that they want to be mates, so they say they're married. How are they going to get a kid? Well, one of them just decides to sleep with a guy, or one of them decides to be impregnated, or both of them decide to be impregnated. Those children are going to be raised with the proper methodology or biology, but they don't have the proper home setting at all. So off from the bat, they've got a problem there. The same if two men live together. Somehow they're going to, you hear it all the time. Well, I've got this friend and she's going to have a baby for me and then we're going to take it in or we're going to adopt. I mean, there's a lot of problems with that. And we can see those problems. I don't think I have to tell any of you about that, but this is the way that God wanted it to happen. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Matthew 12. And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, "Here are my mother, my brothers, for whoever does the will of my God in heaven is my brother, my sister, and mother." I wanted to point this out to us. Why do we call each other Brother Abe, Brother Glendon, Brother Cody, Brother Kyle, Sister Edith? I mean, you hear that sometimes and you think, oh, that's back from the 1800s because that's what they did. No, it's not. This was established in the early church. Christ said, "You are my children. I'm basically," he even says that he's one of our brethren. He said, "God's our Father. We're a family." One of the biggest things that we're talking about in turning around the family is the fact that we're a family. We talk about that, but we don't. How often do we seriously think about that? When I say Brother Glenn, and then we're like, "Yeah, Brother Glenn," and that's kind of funny to say, or some young person saying that it's Brother such and such or Sister such and such. What we're trying to do is remind each other that we are family. We're in this together, as they say. Proverbs 22:6, still one of my favorite passages. My son sometimes tells me, "Why do we have to do these things?" Well, James, it's why I do this, because I love you and I'm trying to see that your future is taken care of. "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." It doesn't mean your sons. Again, that means either of your kids. Teach them the right way and hopefully something will stick. If you don't teach them the right way, you know what's going to stick. Point number 5, finally, success leads to eternity. It leads to eternity for us, for our children, for their children, and for mankind. I've pointed this out in lessons before. What we do as Christians isn't just a temporary thing. We meet in this building, we talk about God, we sing songs, we study God's Word, because it's been a whole lot of people before us doing the same thing. After us, people will still be doing this too, because people like us. And we need to make sure that we set a good base, stepping stone for them in the future. I was thinking about this with some family members, and this is something that also is part of this turning things around. And I know I'm throwing a few things in here that's not quite sports related. As family members, we also need to take action and be there for others more than we do. New families start here. Now, they don't always start where there's purple tapestries and nice white plastic furniture out there. But think about this. This is a really serious thing, because I've seen this in my own family. We all go to marriages. We say we're so glad for the bride and for the groom. And so often, this is the case, they start having problems. And we live in a society now where we just don't say anything to them. We just like, oh yeah, they're having problems. But do we ever try to help them out? A really good minister that's officiate, whether it's a minister or an official for doing a marriage, will say the reason all you are here, gathered here for this marriage today, is because you need to support these two people. And these two people need to lean on you. We can't just turn a cold shoulder when people are having trouble. We need to try to encourage them. And especially in the church. People in the church are just as fallible, just as open to being tripped up, and sometimes just simply weak. That marriage is a difficult thing. We've all talked about it in the lessons this week. It's not an easy thing to accomplish. And so when you're having problems, you need somebody to kind of encourage you. Not say, yeah, she's a real problem, or I can't believe he's doing that to you. Well, let's go talk about that. No. You need to say, didn't you dedicate your life to this? I think it was pointed out by all three men already this week. You've taken a big step. Marriage is forever. Think about it that way and try to make it last. Not easy, I can tell you. I've gone to some education and some just difficult things in my life to try to work out some of the problems I have, but it all boils down to the same thing. I am not the same person she is, and she is not the same person I am, and we are always, almost always, attracted to somebody that's not like us. So we can't expect for it to happen perfectly. Here's the quote once more. In 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Don't those two quotes look very similar? Lombardi said, "Football life requires perseverance, self-denial, hard work, sacrifice, dedication, and respect for authority." I think you can see all those things in that passage down there below there. So, you might recognize these people. Social righteousness, the breakdown of family and the impact on society. The conditions in the family and the road ahead. Abe Martin did that for Wednesday. God's plan for the family was by Cody. Man's idea for the family by Kyle. And tonight, turning things around by me. What we've tried to lend is just some thought, food for thought for each one of you. All of you are family members. All of you may have your own families. You may have already had them, but it doesn't matter. You're still an active role, an active member in that family. But what about that next person? Who's that? Who's that for every one of us? Whoever that is needs to see God. They need to believe in Him, His Word, and be obedient to Him. Then work with His plan for us, for them, and for their family in order to win. Please think about those things tonight. I appreciate all those that have been taking an active role in the week's meeting that we've had, even if it has been a little bit quick to start sometimes. I appreciate each one that has taken time to work on their lessons. I appreciate each person that's been with us, sometimes most of the week. I appreciate you being out here with us. We are a family. There's family members among church members. There's family members here in this building. And there's a lot of family members on this side that are all related. I've got some family members up here too. Two other kids out there, and I appreciate every one of them. Let's show how much we love our family by trying to be the best people we can. But really, really, try to take from this lesson what you can share with others of who God is, how strong He is, and why we need to listen to Him. And if there's anything that we can do tonight to help you with your efforts in trying to accomplish that in your life, please let that be known as we stand and sing.